So today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter number 85. Lord Krishna instructs Vasudev, text number 46. Shadhi Asman Ishitavyesha Nishpapan Kuru Naha Prabho Puman Yach Shraddhayatishthams Shodhanaya Vimuchyate Shadi Asman Ishit Avyesha Nishpapam Kuruna Prabho Pumanyat Shraddhayatishthams Shodhanaya Vimuchyate Shadi Asman Ishitavyesha Nishpapan Kuruna Prabho Pumanyat Shraddhayatishthams Shodhanaya Vimuchyate Shadi Asmam Ishitavyesha Nishpapan Kuruna Prabho Pumanyat Shraddhayatishthams Shodhanaya Vimuchyate Asman
Us
Ishitavya Of those who are subject to being controlled. Isha, O controller. Nishpapan, sinless. Kuru, please make. Naha, us. Prabho, O master. Puman, a person. Yat, which. Shraddhaya, with faith. Atishthan, executing. Chodhanayaha, of scriptural regulation. Vimuchyate, becomes free. Translation by the servants of His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. O Lord of all subordinate creatures, please tell us what to do and thus free us of all sin. One who faithfully executes Your command, O Master, is no longer obliged to follow the ordinary Vedic rites. Please repeat the translation after me. O Lord of all subordinate creatures, please tell us what to do and free us of all sin. One who faithfully executes Your command, O Master, is no longer obligated to follow the ordinary Vedic rites. Purport. The Acharyas explain Bali's thoughts as follows. Reflecting on the possibility that his request for immediate deliverance may have been too bold, Bali Maharaj considers that first he will need to become sufficiently purified. In any case, he thinks, Lord Krishna and Lord Balaram must have come to him for some specific purpose. If he can receive the Lord's order and carry it out, that will be his best opportunity for purification. Indeed, as Bali states, a devotee acting under the personality of Godhead's instruction need no longer follow the sacrificial injunctions and prohibitions of the Vedas. Narayanam namaskrityam naram chaiva narottamam devim sarasvatim vyasam tato jayam udhiret nashta prayeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavati uttama shloke bhavatar bhakti naishtiki Mukam karoti vachalam pangum langayate girim yat kripatamam vande shri guru dinatarinam namam vishnu padaya krishna vastaya bhutale shrimate bhakti vedanta swami niti namine namaste sarasvari deve gauravani pucharine nirvishesha shunyavadi paschacha deshitarine jaya shri krishna chaitanya prabhu nityananda shri advaita garada shri vasadi gauravakta vrinda hare krishna 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 hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna.
So, the Before I start speaking, I would like to seek the blessings of all the Vaishnavas present so that I can say something in glorification of Krishna for the benefit of the audience and for my own purification. And as it is said that when one chants the glories of Krishna, when chants the holy name of Krishna or remembers his pastimes or we discuss it in an audience, it purifies our heart. And in this chapter we see the chapter entitled Lord Krishna Instructs Vasudev. This is quite an amazing pastime here in which Vasudev, he becomes familiar with Krishna's opulences, in other words, awe and reverence. And we see in the previous chapter that, or the previous to previous chapter, when the solar eclipse took place, all the residents of Dwarka, Krishna and Balaram, they went to the holy place of Kurukshetra. Generally, the solar eclipse is an inauspicious time. So at such times, devotees, they chant the names of Krishna and they congregate and discuss about Krishna. We also see when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he descended to this planet in Navadvip, I think it was the solar eclipse, right? And everybody, they went to the Ganges. They took a bath in the Ganges and they were chanting Hare Krishna. Even the Muslims, as described, the Mohammedans, they were also taking the name of Krishna. So similarly, like this, we see that all the residents of Dwarka, including Krishna and Balaram, they assembled in Kurukshetra. Because Kurukshetra, as we know, is a very, very holy place. The great battle of Kurukshetra, you know, took place over there between the Pandus and the Kurus. And we also see all the Yadus, they come there, the residents of Vrindavan, they come over there. Krishna's father and mother, Vasudev and Devaki, they also come to Kurukshetra. Basically, it's just for them, it's an excuse to meet Krishna again. Because devotees, they're always eager to glorify Krishna. So whatever opportunity they get, they take that opportunity quickly to glorify Krishna. So we see when Krishna and Balaram were there, they greeted their elders and they received obeisances from their youngest. And then at one point all the sages came, headed by Narad, Devala and so on. So when all the sages came, everybody offered obeisances, including Krishna and Balaram. And the sages, they knew that Krishna and Balaram, they are God. They are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So they started glorifying Krishna and Balaram. That you are the Govindam, Adi Purushanam. You are the primeval Lord, the cause of all causes, Supreme Creator, Maintainer, so forth. You know, we read Krishna book, Bhagavatam, we come across so many prayers of demigods. Usually I tend to fall asleep during the prayers because they are too heavy for me. It's a bit envious of Krishna. So they start offering very wonderful prayers to Krishna, and Vasudev is also there in that assembly. So when he hears this, it reminds him that Krishna, as his son, he's not his son, but he's actually God. Because we know Vasudev and Devaki, they are on the Mathura platform. They're not on the Dwarka or Vrindavan platform where they have like a mixed mood of combined awe and reverence and very intense love for Krishna. So when the sages glorify him, you know, then they realize that, you know, Krishna is God. And also Vasudev, because he's heard all the pastimes of Krishna which took place in Vrindavan, in Dwarka, and even he himself personally saw that Krishna, he killed Kamsa. In the wrestling match, Krishna, you know, first when they were entering the gate, the elephant Kulaya Pida was there, and Krishna took out his tusk, you know, killed the elephant, and there were these strong wrestlers, Chanura and Mushtika. Yeah, so Balaram and Krishna, they took them on head to head, and very powerful, you know, wrestlers. So they defeated them, and even Krishna, he jumped onto the dais where Kamsa was there. And he pulled him by the hair, threw him into the wrestling arena. And then he, you know, punched him and he died. So such acts. And who was Kamsa? Kamsa was a very, very powerful demon. He was not an ordinary demon. You know, Mike Tyson is also nowhere near him. So he was very powerful. And Krishna easily smashed him. And we see also Vasudeva was aware that Krishna also lifted the Govardhan hill. He defeated Jarasandha 17 times. And he, you know, single-handedly Krishna would defeat him. And he would embarrass him and Jarasandha would go back embarrassed. So when he heard all these things, he realized that Krishna is God. And because Vasudeva and Devaki, they are the eternal parents of Krishna, and Krishna is the eternal son. So Krishna did not want this relationship to be disturbed, because one cannot become Krishna's father or mother very easily. We see even like Lord Brahma is in text 22, the purport says that even like Krishna was thinking, you know, when his father offered all these prayers, you know, Krishna was thinking first, he first accepted all these prayers. He said that these are all very highly philosophical understandings of the spiritual knowledge. And Krishna said whatever you said is right. But he was thinking, I don't want to spoil this relationship. I derive a lot of pleasure from this. And he was thinking how to cover him again. Just like, you know, when we see, when Kamsa was defeated, and then Vasudeva and Devaki, they realized that Krishna and Balaram, they are God. And then Krishna and Balaram, they employed the Yogamaya potency, and they bewildered them as that they are their sons. And then they embraced them and so on and so forth. So here also we see that Krishna is thinking not, you know, you cannot easily get a chance to be my father. And even like great people like Brahma, though they are the creator of the universe, the topmost person in this universe, Adi Brahma Kavai, that even they cannot be the father. And Brahma is always in the mood of awe and reverence, you know. Like we see in the Brahma Vimohana Lila, that when Brahma realized that, you know, Krishna is God, that he played a trick on him, so he offered all these prayers, acknowledging Krishna's opulences. So Krishna wanted to cover that. And he wanted to maintain that parental relationship. And so Krishna says to his father, whatever you have said is right. That I am your son. And he says, you are just saying this to teach others. So now here it's very interesting. Krishna is about to bewilder Vasudev. He wants him to bring him back so that Vasudev considers him as his own son. So it is very interesting how Krishna does this. Because Vasudev says, you are the cause of all causes. You have created this material universe. And you yourself enter into it as the Paramatma. And he says, you are even the source of Mahavishnu. So you know, Mahavishnu also comes from you. So Krishna acknowledges all of that, but he still bewilders him, very interestingly. In the previous verses, this took place. Then, what Krishna says, is what you have said is all true, because this is what you want to teach others. We are actually, Krishna says, myself, Balaram, all the residents of Dwarka, and you yourself. He says, we are all one in quality. He says, we all are one in quality with the Paramatma. But we are just different in quantity, Krishna says. And he's actually trying to bring him to the platform of Uttama Adhikari, that he sees everybody as equals. And then he gives a very nice analogy, a very nice example. He says, in this material creation is made up of five elements. Earth, water, fire, air, ether. The Mahabhuta elements. And so we see these five elements are present everywhere. Just like these five elements are present in a greater quantity in a huge mountain. And they're present in a lesser quantity like in this room. And even in a less quantity in our bodies or in a piece of furniture. These five elements are present. But they are present to different degrees. But The essence is the same. These five elements are there. So Krishna says, similarly, we all are same in quality, but only the quantity is different. So he bewilders him like this. Then he employs his yoga maya potency, and then Vasudeva is bewildered, and then he remains silent. And then Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur says, at this point he accepts that Krishna is his son. So in this way, Krishna bewilders him. And then Krishna's mother Devaki, she is also affected by the awe and reverence. Then she comes along, and her meditation on Krishna is disturbed because she's lamenting for her six sons who died in the prison cell of Kamsa. Who Kamsa killed. In other words, Kamsa killed them. So she's saying that, oh Krishna, you know, I heard that when you were in the ashram of your guru, Sandipani Muni, in order to give him dakshin, he asked you to bring back his dead son from the planet of Yamraj. So Krishna and Balaram, they went there and they retrieved his dead son. So he says, so similarly, even now you can, if you can bring me back my six lost sons, who comes out as slave. Because if she's the mother of Krishna, she should take Krishna to be her only son. But she has forgotten that, you know, Krishna is her son, and she wants Krishna to bring back her dead sons, six dead sons. So in the future verses, we'll see how Krishna also enacts this pastime in order to bring Devaki to the understanding that Krishna is her only son. So in this verse then we see then Krishna and Balaram, they immediately go to the planet. You know what planet they went to? Previous? No. Sutala. He went to the planet Sutala. And who stays in Sutala? Bali Maharaj. So Bali Maharaj is, I think, chief ruler there. So then they go to visit Bali Maharaj. And when Bali Maharaj, he sees Krishna and Balaram, he immediately falls down and offers dandavats, including all his entourage and companions. They all offer obeisances, and they greet Krishna very nicely. They offer him a very nice seat. They wash his lotus feet, offer him aarti and various articles. And then Bali Maharaj glorifies Krishna. And Bali Maharaj, he thinks himself to be a very demoniac person, because Bali Maharaj comes in the line of demons. Like Bali Maharaj's grandfather is Prahlad Maharaj. Prahlad Maharaj's father was a great demon, as we all know, Hiranyakashipu. So he says, he tells Krishna, that Krishna and Balaram, that you have actually come out of your own sweet will to see me. He says, though I'm in the modes of passion and ignorance, still I'm very fortunate, because by your own sweet will you have descended to come and visit me. And he says that there are people in the mode of goodness, they cannot see Krishna, but out of your own sweet will, or in other words, out of Krishna's mercy, Krishna gave him his darshan. And so why is it that who's in the mode of goodness? The demigods are in the mode of goodness. So why is it that the demigods cannot see Krishna? Because Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita that what are the symptoms of the mode of goodness, a person in the mode of goodness, that he is satisfied in the condition he is, and is content with the knowledge he has. So we see, like, and that can also be a danger in devotional service, that if we become comfortable where we are, you know, and do not try to progress beyond that, we can be like stuck in the mode of goodness. I mean, devotional service first brings us to the mode of goodness, and then the mode of goodness is the platform from which we can jump to Shuddha Sattva. So we should always try to come out of the comfort zone and try to preach Krishna consciousness as much as possible. Otherwise, we can become conditioned by this sense of happiness that everything is nice, I'm staying in the ashram, the good facilities, prasadam is good, you know, don't have to pay the rent, don't have to pay the bills, or my job is very nice, it's, you know, getting everything. I'm coming to the temple, I'm living a healthy lifestyle, and I have knowledge of the Shastras, I have knowledge of the world. So we can become conditioned by this. So it says, Bali Maharaj says that demigods, they cannot see you because they get conditioned by the mode of goodness. But out of your own sweet will, you have come. But we know that Bali Maharaj is a great devotee. He's not under the influence of any of the modes. He's a pure devotee. He's beyond the modes. But out of his humility, because it is said that when a devotee is advanced, he'll never consider himself to be advanced. So the more one is advanced in Krishna consciousness, the more humble he will be, and he will not claim that he's advanced. And he'll think he's very far away from Krishna. So these are the symptoms of a very, very advanced devotee. And then when Bali Maharaj, he, you know, finished glorifying Krishna, so then Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he mentions that, this is not in the Bhagavatam, but all the acharyas, they have all these insights into the pastimes because they're so advanced. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he says that, you know, when Bali Maharaj offers his glorifications, so Krishna says, okay, so what benediction do you want from me? And then Bali Maharaj, then he recites the previous verse, which we discussed, which was discussed yesterday by Gangeshwar Prabhu, which is text 45. He says, Bali Maharaj, he compares himself to be an ordinary person. He says, please be merciful unto me so that I may get out of the blind well of family life. So, Bali Maharaj, he considers himself to be a Grihamedi, an ordinary materialistic householder, who is surrounded by his friends, relatives, home and wife. So an ordinary Grihamedi is one who does not put Krishna in the center of his life. So when Krishna is in the center of the home, that house becomes a Grihastha and is very conducive for spiritual advancement. And a Grihamedi, what he thinks that his relatives, friends, family, that they will protect him. He takes them to be infallible soldiers, but in reality they are fallible soldiers. No one but actually Krishna can only protect us. So Bali Maharaj, he identifies himself like this. He says, please take me out of this blind well of family life and let me find the true shelter of your lotus feet, which selfless sages always seek. So here Bali Maharaj says he wants to find the shelter of Krishna. And he also says that only selfless people can see Krishna's lotus feet. And we also see in Bhagavatam it is said that by developing pure unmotivated service, ahitukiya priyata, one can satisfy the self and then come to see Krishna. So Krishna cannot be seen very easily. One has to take up the process of purification and render unmotivated, uninterrupted devotional service. And by that way, one can gradually come to see Krishna. And also he says, and he asks Krishna for the benediction that, please give me the benediction that I can associate in the company of great saints and make advancement in Krishna consciousness. So we see Bali Maharaj, he's so advanced, but still he seeks the association of devotees in order to make spiritual advancement. So we should also always try to seek the association of devotees as much as possible. We should always try to remain in the association of devotees. Because sometimes what Maya does, the trick of Maya is to, in order to bewilder us, because first Maya tries to take us out of the association of devotees. And then she can get us easily. Because when we are in the association of devotees, the Sangha is very, very strong. It is said we can break one stick very easily, But if we have a number of sticks together, a bundle, it's very hard to break them. So if we stay in the association of devotees, guess what will happen? We'll always remember Krishna. Because, you know, if you're not remembering Krishna, the other Prabhu will come and tell us, you know, Prabhu, you are in Maya. So, you know, do this and you'll remember Krishna. So this is a great benediction of Krishna's mercy. Krishna's mercy comes through his devotees. Sometimes we say, we haven't got Krishna's mercy. But if you look, you know, Krishna is very merciful unto us because he's given us this wonderful association. And if you look around the world, how many people have got this association? Very few. In Melbourne, how many devotees are there? Of course, devotees are very munificent. They're always giving their association to others by preaching Krishna consciousness. But only very rare people get this association. So we should not try to become very familiar with the devotees also. Because familiarity breeds contempt. And we should try to remember where we came from. Prabhupada says that in his book, Civilization and Transcendence. Prabhupada says, we should always remember our past and present, where we are. Because not long ago, we were also in Maya. And, you know, we were also doing what people are doing outside. And by the mercy of devotees, by Krishna's mercy to the devotees, we've got this opportunity of purification. And so we should make the most of it. And we should try to appreciate the qualities of devotees. As you know, and that way, you know, familiarity will not come. By expressing our gratitude to devotees. Especially to the ones who have brought us in Krishna consciousness. So then he asked for a benediction, and so this is the benediction what he's asking Krishna for, Bali Maharaj. But in this verse we see that, you know, the purport explains that then Bali Maharaj, he reflects on the benediction he asked. Then he thinks, maybe the benediction which I've asked is very bold, that I've straight away asked to attain Krishna's lotus feet, you know, which is not even attainable by the jnanis and the yogis. Why can't the jnanis attain Krishna's lotus feet? Because their understanding is impersonal. They want to be Narayan or Vishnu or Krishna. They want to merge in his existence. So there's no devotional service there. There's only attempt to be liberated from material suffering. And why can't the yogis attain Krishna's lotus feet very easily? Because they're carried away by the yogic siddhis and all that. They do it for pride and all those reasons. So he says, you know, Bali Maharaj thinks, though he is fully qualified, though Krishna is Vamana Devi standing on his doorsteps there in his palace of Sutala, in that planet, still he's thinking he's not qualified to get Krishna's mercy straight away by attaining Krishna's lotus feet. So here in the purport it says that he feels he has to take up this process of purification in order to see Krishna. So we also see in this Krishna consciousness movement, the process of purification is emphasized. So ISKCON or Hare Krishna is not like any other society or religion which says, like just like the Christians say, you just believe in Christ and that's it. You don't have to do anything, just believe. You should just have faith. Just believe and Christ will take all your sins. That is true, in the first, if you atone, he might take all your sins away. But then again, if we commit the same sinful activities, you know, how will we make any progress? So, we see many people who have got a wrong understanding, they say, just believe. And that way you make advancement. But in Krishna consciousness, it's not believe. It is very practical. One has to understand Krishna consciousness and apply it in his life. and adopt the process of purification. So purification means we'll only purify water if it is contaminated. Like sometimes in the temple we have these water jugs. You know, we drink water from these filtered jugs. So the water is contaminated to some extent. That's why we are, to some maybe little degree, that's why we are purifying it. Though Melbourne water is very pure. No, other one. Moolamba water is more pure. Huh? Rain water is more pure, okay. So, because the water is impure, that's why we are purifying it. So what do we have to purify on ourselves?
Our heart,
yes. And what's in the heart which needs to be purified?
Soul.
So, what are the things? Krishna mentions there are six highway robbers on the way back to Godhead. Anyone know? Yeah.
Envy.
Pride. Yes, right. Correct. So all these are the highway robbers. So these six enemies, and Krishna says lust, anger, greed, these are the three gateways to hell. So these six enemies combined together, they pose as great impediments on the path back to the spiritual world or on the path of spiritual advancement. These six things. And Kesha Prabhu sometimes very nicely explains in a very humorous way. We are going on the way, on the highway back to Godhead, and then suddenly lust comes here like this, you know, like this. There's a sign, and then greed, you know, buy this, buy that, or we need this for the senses. Some tempting object is there. So these things, they can very severely impede our devotional service. So by taking up the process of purification, one can gradually get rid of them. And what is the purpose of purification? So we have recognized we need purification because our consciousness is impure. But what is the purpose? The purpose is to come to the understanding that we are not the masters in this world, that we are the servant of Krishna. Because in the conditioned state, the living entity is thinking that he is the master. That he is the center of the universe and everything revolves around him. And he is the supreme controller, enjoyer, proprietor. And that everybody is meant to serve him. Though it doesn't happen that way. But living entities try their best through subtle or gross ways to exhibit that. And the aim of purification is to understand that true happiness does not lie in this world. We see that attempts to happiness in this world are always frustrated. That happiness happiness comes between two sufferings. So like, say, if we say we are happy right now, what it means is the suffering hasn't just come yet. It's just around the corner. But Krishna says in the material world that this material world is a place of
Dukhalaya
Mashashvatam. It's temporary and full of misery. So that's the nature of this world. So but what people are doing, what living entities are trying to do, that they're trying to adjust this place. But Krishna, he has given this manual, Bhagavad Gita, he says that there is misery and it is temporary. So you cannot change it. But what science is doing, that it is trying to go against the laws of nature. It is trying to adjust things. Okay, it is very hot, so because if we see, even right now it is a very miserable condition, but because we are wearing all these warm clothes, so we have counteracted that situation. But if you don't have these clothes, it is very cold. It is not a very pleasant situation. So science is trying to counteract these miseries and sufferings. And that is called advancement of civilization. But a spiritual yogi or a spiritual practitioner, he understands that by the process of purification, he understands that, gradually comes to understand that actually there's no happiness here. True happiness lies in relationship to Krishna. And true happiness is in the spiritual world. Or it can be even experienced in this lifetime if we adopt to the process of Krishna consciousness. And so true happiness is there, and his aim is to go back home, back to Godhead. So that's why the process of purification is there. And then how to execute the process of purification? And that is done by the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra under the guidance of a spiritual master. And by following the four regulative principles, one can remain pure. Because the four regulative principles, they actually bring the four regulative principles, no meat eating, no intoxication, no gambling, no illicit sex, they actually bring the living entity to the human form, to the human platform. The Veda's definition of human is very interesting. Though one might be two-legged and be wearing a coat and tie and shirt, he's not a human if he's not acting as a human being if he's not following the four regulative principles and also performing devotional service to Krishna. So following the four regs is just like a prerequisite which brings one to the human platform, and then one can understand spiritual life. So otherwise, you know, they're two-legged living entities, but they're not. Prabhupada says that then the human being falls to the animal platform. Because what are the animals interested in? Eating, sleeping, mating and defending. So if the human beings also do the same thing and do not inquire into more about their existence, then there's no difference between human beings and animals. And if we look in any... and if you see it only, you know, religion is for man only. Religion is not for cats or dogs. Because there's some level of purification in every religious system of the world. Just to bring one to the human form of life. And even the Vedas, the Krishna conscious process, it takes us beyond the human. Takes us beyond being a human being. Because the Vedas tell us how to revive our relationship with Krishna, our lost relationship with Krishna. And also the interesting thing is, you know, we might say, okay, if we follow the four regulative principles, then we can come to human form of life, to the human platform, and then we can take to Krishna consciousness. But then this would be a very difficult proposal, because if we go and tell, if we go and preach to people, follow the four regs, and then you can take to Krishna consciousness. You know, in this day and age, nobody can do it. Because this is the age of Kali. It is a very difficult age to progress. So Krishna, he comes very mercifully as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he says, first you taste the nectar of Krishna consciousness, and then the rules and regulations will follow. So he makes this deal, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He says, just chant Hare Krishna, chant and dance, and taste the nectar of Krishna consciousness. And automatically, then one can easily take up the rules and regulations. Because that's why in our preaching, first we don't emphasize the rules and regulations. The chanting of Hare Krishna is emphasized. That actually Krishna consciousness begins by the tongue. It said one cannot understand Krishna by the blunt material senses, but when one engages one's tongue in glorifying Krishna and tasting Krishna prasadam, one gets purified, and then gradually he can follow the rules and regulations. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he very mercifully gives us this opportunity. And once we have attained a taste, then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, now you follow the rules and regulations. So that's where the rules and regulations comes. So sometimes we see that if we only do devotional service but don't follow the four regs, we cannot make much advancement after some time. Or if we only follow the four regs but don't do devotional service, then also we won't make much advancement. And gradually, by the influence of the age of Kali, we'll also give up the four regulative principles. So these two things have to go hand in hand together. The four regs and performing devotional service. And when we do in this way, we can be purified of all the sins. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, one can take up to devotional service if he becomes purified of all sins in this life and the previous life. So if we follow these, if we implement these two things hand in hand, then we can we can build up determination to serve Krishna. And one can only build up determination by when one is purified of all sins. And in this verse, we see that Bali Maharaj says, O Lord of all subordinate creatures, please tell us what to do and thus free us of all sin. So, and Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, you know, we see that, you know, living entities, like, why do they sin? Why do living entities sin or rebel against the Lord? Bhagavad Gita says, Prakrite kriya manani gunaya karmani sarvasa ahankara vimura atma kartaham iti manyate. It says that the living entity, bewildered by the influence of the false ego, considers himself to be the doer, which are in actuality carried out by the three modes of material nature. So the living entity, he thinks that when the living entity is bewildered by the influence of false ego, he considers himself to be the doer. And in other words, doer means that he is independent. He thinks he can do whatever he wants to do. That the living entity thinks that actually there are no laws in control. You know, there are no laws of nature. Nature is working by itself. There's nobody controlling nature. There's no God in control. So, and I'm the doer. I can do whatever I want to do. So we see this kind of mentality is very prominent in Kali Yuga. Especially advancement of material civilization is nothing but this. We see that science is always trying to defy the laws of nature in so many ways. You know, if you go to universities, what are they preaching? You know, atheism. You know, it's basically atheism, that there's no God in control. You know, nature is working by itself. We can manipulate nature. We can control nature. But it doesn't happen that way. You know, we can alter a few things here and there. Like, just like because they can make test tube babies, they think that they have created life. But actually, they haven't done anything. What they've just done is they made the right circumstances where the soul can take shelter and grow. So in various ways we see that they're trying to refute the laws of nature. In other words, they're saying we are fully independent. And when the jiva thinks he's independent, so then he does all sorts of activities. Because he knows he's independent, he won't get a reaction. There's nobody in control. So if the living entity eats meat, he'll think, you know, nothing will happen because, you know, I'm in control. There's nobody in control up there, so I won't get any reaction for this. But, you know, people are so ignorant, they do not know that whatever we do in this world has a reaction to it, whether good or bad. So as a result of considering oneself the doer, one commits so many sinful activities during one's lifetime and even in previous lifetimes. So this is discussed in the fifth canto of Bhagavatam, where, you know, the fifth canto very nicely describes that if you do such and such activity, you go to such and such planet. Or you do, according to your severity of sins, you get different results. And one commits sin because out of ignorance, avidya. So we see that that this material world is made up of the three modes of nature. And also we are also influenced by these three modes of nature, goodness, passion and ignorance. So also the sinful activities we commit can fall into these three modes. Like even in ignorance, there are three types of sins. Like, you know, ignorance and madness, the Bhagavatam describes. That some people are, like, just we see, they have no awareness. They're just, they're on the animal platform. Just eating, sleeping, mating, defending. And they're very lazy, oversleep. The Bhagavad Gita describes the symptoms of the mode of ignorance. So if that is called pure madness. So one gets a very severe reaction. But even more severe than that is when one is ignorant, but he knows what is right and what is wrong. then the reaction to that type of sin is even more severe. Especially if you like if you take India. India people know what is right and what is wrong. They have some idea. So, and if they commit sinful activities, the reaction to that is even more. That's why we see in countries like India, where there's so much the land of dharma, the reaction is more severe. And then even more severe is when one is an atheist. When this Bhagavatam describes ignorance in atheism, that when one thinks there's no God, then the reaction to that is even more severe. So you can just imagine, you know, in today's society, people very proudly, sometimes we meet people on the street, they very proudly say, I'm an atheist. And then we should say, this book is especially for you. This will transform all atheists into theists. So, it is very dangerous actually to be an atheist. And you know, some people are real atheists, you know, you come across sometimes. They're like hardcore atheists. So the future is very, very dark. Because they are totally defying Krishna. Because, you know, other one at least he knows there's God, you know, there's pious activities, there's impious activities. And one is just doing out of madness, he doesn't know anything. He's totally ignorant. But one who is an atheist, his condition is the most worse. So then, in the sixth canto, Parikshit Maharaj, he asks Shukdev Goswami, because all these, you know, it is described that by doing such and such, one goes to such and such planet. Then Parikshit Maharaj, being a great devotee of Krishna, and what is the quality of a great devotee? He's very compassionate. Because Parikshit Maharaj is following in the footsteps of Prahlad Maharaj. Prahlad Maharaj says that actually for himself he is fully satisfied. He has no problems in devotional service. He knows the art of glorifying Krishna. But he is very sorry to see the fools and rascals who are suffering in the material world. So Parikshit Maharaj, in that mood, he asks Shukdev Goswami, you know, all these people are, you know, performing fruitive activities and going descending down to lower and lower planets, how can we save them? And this is the mood of a very advanced devotee, that he has compassion on all living entities. And we see Srila Prabhupada also, he embodied that mood. Prabhupada took all this trouble to preach Krishna consciousness at such an advanced age, just to, if it wasn't for Prabhupada's mercy, we all wouldn't be, you know, sitting here. So, you know, Prabhupada, he took all this trouble to come here. And so similarly, Shukdev Goswami, he asks Parikshit Maharaj like this. And then Shukdev Goswami, in order to test his disciple, he says, sometimes the guru can place a test before his disciple, to test if the disciple is sincere in Krishna consciousness. For example, sometimes the guru might make you wait very long for initiation to test your sincerity, can put so many tests before you to see if we are really serious. So Shukdev Goswami, he says, okay, I'll reply to your question. And he said that that before one dies, one accumulates a lot of sins. And in order to get rid of them, one should perform prayaschitta or atonement. And according to your gravity of sins, one should perform similar type of atonement. And by that you can counteract the reactions to the sinful activities. He says that. And for example, a physician might prescribe a drug or medicine according to the extent of the severity. So we see that especially, you know, atonement is, you know, people practice atonement all over the world in different faiths and religions. Like even in Christianity, they go to the church every week. They atone to the priest, you know, they confess what they've done and they ask for forgiveness or whatever, chant certain mantras on the rosemary. And that, and again, Prabhupada would say, then next Sunday again they come. They do all the sinful activities. Similarly, like you take in the Vedic culture, there's Navaratri or whatever, you know, whole year people will commit sinful activities. Then for 9 or 16 days, they'll become pakka vegetarians. You know, no onion, garlic, everything. Everything pure, no intoxication. Then once Navaratri is over, again, do that. So, but because Parikshit Maharaj, he was a very advanced devotee, he said there's a fault with this process. He says though people they see, you know, like people they see that, you know, other living entities are getting punished by the government or by the state laws, and people are rebuking sinful people, and even they read in the shastras that, you know, sinful life is not good, you can go down to the lower species, still they perform such acts because the desire hasn't gone out from their hearts. It is, and Parikshit Maharaj compared that to an elephant bathing in the river and coming out and throwing sand all over his body. So Parikshit Maharaj said, what is the use of such kind of atonement? Because that atonement in itself is also a fruitive activity. Because it is like one is performing one fruitive activity to counteract another fruitive activity. So what is the point of that kind of atonement? So he passed the first test. So then Parikshit Maharaj, Shukdev Goswami, he went a bit further, but didn't give the proper answer. He said, "You're right that this is not the right process of atonement. The right process would be by cultivating perfect knowledge of the absolute truth. In other words, to speculative knowledge or jnana yoga." To understand that, in Jnana Yoga, they at least acknowledge that, you know, what are pious activities and what are impious activities. So they follow that and they try to get out of the material existence. But the problem with that is that they think that they can become Brahman, they can become Narayan or Vishnu. So, even in that stage, the desire for sinful activity is not taken out. It is only temporarily stopped. The example is given, Parikshit Maharaj says, Shukdev Goswami says, it is like a physician, he prescribes you pure food, pure medicines. And when you gradually accept such pure food, your body will be in a healthy condition for the time being. It's temporary. So similarly, by performing atonement by speculative knowledge, one can, for the time being, counteract the sinful reactions and stop committing sinful activity. But still, the desire does not go out. Just like, you know, a few weeks ago, there was this maha cleanup around the temple. And, you know, all the devotees got together and just... So there were so many weeds, especially at the side of Prabhupada house. So many weeds were taken out, even around the Tulsi shed, and now if you walk around, you can see some weeds are again growing because the roots were not taken out. It's very difficult to take the roots out, very small one. You can see they're again growing, so we have to again take them out. So it's like that. But by the process of Krishna consciousness, one can take out the weeds. One can take out the root, pull the root out, and then Shukdev Goswami goes further. He says, By performing complete unalloyed devotional service to Krishna, one can uproot the weeds of sinful action, or even the roots. And he gives the example of the sun rays dissipating the fog. So when we see in the absence of the sun, you know, when it is cold, the fog is there. So when the sun comes up, the fog gets dissipated, even though the fog is very thick. So similarly, by performing pure bhakti, and what is pure bhakti? Anya bilashita shunyam, jnana karma anavritam, anukulyana krishnanu shilanam bhakti ruttama. That loving service, favorably performed without desire for profit or gain from fruitive activities and speculative knowledge, that is pure bhakti. We should all aspire for this kind of bhakti. I'm just speaking it, but no, I'm nowhere near pure bhakti, but we should all aspire for pure devotional service. Which means to not desire profit or gain through our devotional service. You know, we might be doing devotional service, but we should not try to find motivations in it, or you know, what's in it for me. We should all try to get rid of that by associating with advanced devotees and getting their association and shelter. Because if these things are not taken out, then the tendency to sin can be still there. If the weeds are not taken out, the roots from the heart. So by fully adopting ourselves to the process of Krishna consciousness, we should try to weed out the sins. And also, the sinful reactions are of two types, prarabdha and aprarabdha. Prarabdha is the ones which are sinful actions which are manifest, just like one has taken birth in a low family, you know, he's disabled or you know, bad bodily features or something as bad has happened, you know, legal problems or whatever. This is signs of sinful reactions which have taken place. But then there are seeds also. Seeds which have been planted from time immemorial. We don't know how they got planted by performing some actions. And they haven't been manifested yet. So by performing devotional service is compared to fire in which sinful activities are compared to the fuel which you can add in the fire. So when you add fuel in the fire, what happens? It burns all the fuel. Fire burns it. So by entering in the fire of devotional service, one can get rid of all the sinful actions from the root. That's the potency of devotional service. And also another interesting thing is sometimes we are performing devotional service, but out of past habit, we may commit some sinful activity. But this should not be taken in a negative way. Krishna says that in Bhagavad Gita. If the devotee is still performing devotional service, he is a saintly person. He might have done such an action out of previous conditioning. It is only an accident. So such a person should not be derided. He should always be respected and glorified. Because sometimes we do out of habit, we do perform some conditioned activities. But it's just a matter of time. We will get purified. So let's stop here and see if there are any questions or comments or corrections. Subject matter.
What's the significance of worshipping Guru's feet?
Guru's feet? Actually, we should approach, like even when we approach Krishna, we approach Krishna by the feet. Try to approach his. We don't go to his face or chest. So when we approach great people, or you know, very highly advanced people, or Guru or Krishna, we always go by the feet. Anyone like to comment on this?
Feet is that kind of showing respect. Like we give it to our parents, or we touch their feet to pay obeisances.
It's interesting you ask Guru's feet.
Because I've read that for many years.
Yeah. By the feet.
That's what you're thinking about.
Koti Prabhu, I'd like to answer.
I heard it as a sign of humility.
Yeah, Mother, yeah, humility. You know. Always go by the feet. Because all the dust is on the feet.
I've heard also, according to Ayurveda, I'm not sure if this is like, I'm not sure if this is but the consciousness of that individual is like that. A lot of that emanates through the feet. So I mean, it says like you shouldn't even like the clothing. Like they've done all these. You've heard of like transplants with body organs and basically like actors like they're in the last person. Like funny things happen. Like they take on those people that have taken the organ transplant. Like you know, if it's come from a rock climber that's died or something, they start like having this desire to climb mountain faces. Or but apparently, like the consciousness, yeah, a lot of consciousness emanates through the feet. So you want the dust off someone's feet.
Consciousness is everywhere.
Yeah. Like you know, I've heard that you know you shouldn't like sharing clothes. You know, I mean it's already through devotee, but I guess you know like sharing clothes, like you take on some of that consciousness, but particularly like footwear or headswearness.
I think it's humility.
Because even in Christianity, you have to deal with Jesus' Last Supper, where he washed it with his 12 disciples' feet. I do often think about that one, and I've never been able to really come up with a
solution. Get back to you. Udhava Prabhu, you wanted to say something?
Yeah, also the guru is probably getting all the old because it's doing so
big. Yeah, very good point.
And then have all the service.
That's one thing.
You get a person and she gives a massage to you.
Mother.
I just wanted to reference for the information on committing sinful activities in verse 3.
It's in the fifth canto, maybe I don't know the chapter. It's in the chapter where all the, you know, the hellish planets are described. It's in that chapter.
Last chapter.
Yeah, I don't know what chapter it is, but it's there. Sixth canto, yeah. The life and history of Ajamil. Yeah, that's where atonement and all that. Yeah, I can't remember the chapter number, but it's there. Because one cannot approach Krishna directly, one has to approach Krishna through his devotee. Just like one cannot approach a very rich man directly, but if one wants to approach a rich man, he should approach him through his son or daughter, somewhat, or through his pet dog. You know, if you can do a massage for the dog, and he'll be happy with you. Or something which is very dear to him. So to Krishna, his pure devotees are very dear to him. So we have to take the dust. So dust doesn't mean just going and, you know, scraping it off. but doing something to please them. We can do some research. And we can, yeah, do some research on that. Adrian Prabhu, you know, scholarly person. Humility, yeah.
Describes the four types of people that don't surrender to him. But it seems to me like if you look around at particularly young people today, like there are different kinds. There are different kinds of atheists.
Yeah.
There are the atheists that like they're intelligent, but they see that no organized religion makes any sense.
Mm.
But then there are also people that they just really, I mean, they're so like they have this destructive tendency.
Yeah.
Like everything, you know, this world. They kind of know in the back of their mind, this world, there's nothing going on here for me. It's just terrible. So I'm just going to try and enjoy the best I can, like really go hard at trying to enjoy it.
Mm.
And that means, you know, just being like hardcore atheist.
Yeah, there are different types of atheists. Some are just on the surface, you know, because as you said, organized religion doesn't make any sense, but they're still innocent at heart. So to such kind of people, we should preach. But we should try to again distinguish between who we are preaching to. Like, so some people are really envious. I mean, everybody is envious because everybody has rebelled against God. We are here. But then the point would be, who do we preach to if everybody is envious? Shastra says one should not preach to the faithless. But we preach, but we should not preach to one who commits offenses towards devotees and Krishna. So if they're not committing offenses, they are favorable, you know. Obviously envy is there, but the process of devotional service, it will go away. So, but if somebody is committing offenses to Krishna, you know, derides Krishna's form, name, or you know, derides the devotees, then you should stay away from him. But to the innocent, you know, some atheists, they're just on the surface. You know, they're saying we are atheists, we're atheists, but actually they're not. Actually, they're innocent. To them, we should preach. Okay, anything else? Okay. Granth Raj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Shri Prabhupada ki jai.